Those of you who've been here regularly over the last few months, you know that I've preached on the fourfold gospel. Jesus Christ is our Saviour, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. And I thought it would be very appropriate on this Christmas service to preach about Jesus as our coming King. I don't know everybody in this room, but it's my strong suspicion this morning that none of you would challenge me if I suggested to you that our world is in a mess. That our world is getting more away from God, more away from moral values than it ever was. And now we have the spectre of watching America tear itself apart over the issue of guns. I mean, to get up this morning and hear the head of the national, what do they call it, the NRA, saying that every school should, have armed guards and that all the principals should have a gun. To think that a nation that was founded on the Bible has come to this is tragic beyond imagination. Now, at a personal level, I wonder how you're feeling this morning. We've come to another Christmas, 2012. I wonder if this morning when you're sitting there, you feel inside like you're on the outside looking in. I'm not sure how you feel. Do you wonder why some people seem to have a genuine and satisfying relationship with God and somehow it hasn't yet happened for you? If you're really honest with yourself, have you sensed that there is actually a barrier between you and God? Something that is a little ill-defined, you can't figure it out, but you'd love to have a relationship with Him, but something is stopping you. Can I ask you, have you really discovered the peace and the security and the wonder of knowing that your sins can be forgiven, like the young people shared with us so powerfully here this morning? Now, if I could give you a satisfactory answer to all those questions that I've just posed, would you be interested in listening to me for the next 20 minutes? No? Well, we can all go home now. That's good. Would you mind standing with me, please? Jesus came once, but the Bible says He's coming again. And those two wonderful truths are made very clear in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I'd like us to read the first 9 verses together. So I invite you to read with me from the New Testament. Let's read together. Going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, He spoke to us through His Son. By His Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. He holds everything together by what He says. Powerful words. After He finished the sacrifice for sins, the Son took His honoured place high in the heavens, right alongside God, far higher than any angel in rank and rule. Did God ever say to an angel, "You're my Son, today I celebrate you"? Or, "I'm His Father, He's my Son"? When He presents His honoured Son to the world, He says, "All angels must worship Him." Regarding angels, He says, "The messengers are winds. The servants are tongues of fire." But He says of the Son, "You're God, and on the throne for good. You rule, makes everything right. You love when things are right. You hate it when things are wrong. That is why God, your God, poured fragrant oil on your head, marking you out as King far above your dear companions." Now this morning in the songs, and especially in the play by the young people, it has been made very clear to us that Jesus Christ is King. He's the King of the universe. So let's just pray before we sit down. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's relevant to our day. We thank you that at this Christmas time we can remember all those promises that were made in the Old Testament that came true 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus was born of a virgin there in Bethlehem. We thank you, Lord, that you lived, you ministered, and then you submitted yourself to death on a cross. You rose again and you ascended, and today you are seated as the King of the universe at the right hand of your Father. And one day you're coming again, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray that as we share a few thoughts about this King of the universe today, that you'll grab our hearts, and if there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you at a personal level, I pray that that would even happen this morning, even in the next 20 minutes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It was a number of years ago. I was on my way to Adelaide flying, and the pilot addressed us and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you look out on the left-hand side of the aeroplane, you'll see Lake Alexandrina." This is at the Coorong in South Australia, where the mighty Murray River, one of the longest and mightiest rivers in the whole world, in fact, runs into the sea. Immediately, my mind went to all of those rivers that eventually make up the one river. I remembered fishing on the Lazy Loddon River as a kid. I'll never forget the day I came home with 43 redfin in a sugar bag, and my poor mother had to clean them all that afternoon. I remember fishing at Bredbow, right up in the mountains above Canberra. I've spent many wonderful hours on the Murrumbidgee River. For those of us in Queensland, when we have the big rains, we always hear about the debate that goes on with Covey Station taking all that water for the cotton. But all of that water that comes down in Queensland drains down, and a lot of it goes into the Darling River. And so the Darling is a very long, snaky river that goes through hundreds of miles of flat country, but eventually it goes into the Murray River. And the Murray becomes a huge river. Some of you have probably seen it at a place called Murray Bend. It's a massive river. But all the rivers, all the little streams up in the mountains and the rivers, all become one. And the author of Hebrews says the same thing, that the prophets spoke in many different ways in the past, but eventually they all converged into one person. We were here the other day for a membership class, and we watched some videos, and our friend John Soper was talking about those two who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus after he'd risen from the dead. They didn't realise who he was, but they said that Jesus explained to them everything about himself from the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to run through all of that today, but we could only imagine that Jesus took them maybe back to Genesis 3:15, talked about, you know, when Jesus' heel was bruised, but he smashed Satan's head. Maybe Jesus took them to Isaiah 53, and where he talked about his death on the cross, which was referred to here this morning. Maybe they took him to the last prophet, Malachi, who talks about from the rising of the sun until its setting, the name of Jesus will be made glorious in the whole world. I don't know what he actually said. But all of these predictions, all of these prophecies came together, and they were all talking about one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's him that we've come to adore and to worship this morning. The problem was that in the Old Testament, the law revealed how bad our hearts really were. And no one was able to live up to the law because there was no power to do so. But when all of those prophecies merged into that one person of Jesus Christ, and he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, we now have power. Those of us who have received Jesus, we now have power to keep the law from the inside. Isn't that wonderful? You know, so many people that I've talked to over the years about becoming followers of Christ, they say, "Oh, I couldn't keep it up. You know, I admire you. You know, you've been doing it for 40 years, but oh, I couldn't keep it up." Well, no one can keep it up. Did you know that, Doreen? No one can live the Christian life. No one. Jesus can. And when he's living in me, oh, the wonder of it all. And so grace has come. The law revealed how bad our hearts were, but in that one great person of Jesus Christ, grace came. And now I can live according to the demands of the law. So he paved the way, God paved the way in the Old Testament to bring the final answer to human sin. Many times and in many ways. The Old Testament is actually like an unfinished symphony. Spoke and flowed together. And finally there was just one voice, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, listen. He is God's final word to human beings. There's no more to be said. It's all been said. That's what makes my heart so sad these days when I watch the television, the number of gurus out there who are trying to seduce people to follow them. And people's hearts are so fickle. It tells me that we're living in an age, even in a secular Australia, that people essentially are spiritual. And they are looking for answers, but they'll follow anything but Jesus. Does that make you sad? It makes me want to live for Jesus so that I'll be attractive and he will attract people to himself through me. The angel told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And thank you, young people, for having that beautifully so clear this morning. Hey, listen. Are you aware of your sin? It's not a very popular word. Julia Gillard, I've never heard her get up in Parliament and say, actually, the problem with Australia is sin. Have you, anyone heard her say that? Actually, I haven't heard any Prime Minister in the history of our country say that. Some of them in America probably did. Again, personally, do you feel separated from a holy God because of your sin? And let me ask you again, as I did before, have you experienced what God came to do for you? Have you been saved from your sin? Because that's why the little baby was born, not to stay a little baby, but eventually to grow up and die on a cross so that he would pay the price. And in about 15 minutes now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray a prayer if you'd like to receive Christ this morning. So the many became one in the Lord Jesus. He is God's last word to mankind. We've already looked at these verses. God's Son is the creator of the universe, the one who holds it together. Does anyone know what that is? In 2003, the Galaxy Evolution Explorer was launched from Cape Canaveral. Gee, thank you. Now, I'm going to read to you a description that comes from the NASA website. The Galaxy Evolution Explorer is an orbiting space telescope that makes observations at ultraviolet wavelengths to measure the history of star formation in the universe 80% of the way back to the Big Bang, whatever that was. Some scientists believe the universe is about 13 billion years old. Now, just as an aside, did anyone hear the other day about the guy who, you know, the guy that had that submarine that found the Titanic? That guy has now done diving in that, is it the Caspian Sea, I think it is. And from what he's found down there, he's saying that the world is probably about 5,000 years old. And he is affirming the flood of Noah. Amazing. I want to do a bit more research on that. I didn't mean to say all that. The mission will study galaxies and stars across about 10 billion years of cosmic history. And these are actual photographs from the Galaxy Evolution Explorer. The spacecraft's mission is to observe hundreds of thousands of galaxies with the goal of determining how far away they are from Earth and how fast stars are forming. The galaxy's ultraviolet brightness tells us how fast its stars are forming. It goes on and on and on. The scientists say, we know they are formed in the interior of stars, but we don't know when. We don't know when. The information gathered by the mission will fill in one of the missing pieces of the puzzle to explain how the visible universe came to be. Now, David, you've got a PhD now. These are all PhDs writing this stuff. But I know how the universe came to be. The Bible tells us the world was created by God. And in let's go back. In Corinthians, Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. NASA would have saved a lot of money if they'd only believed this. The most amazing thing to me is that in all of the vast universes, with its teeming millions of stars, with all of it, that might take, according to the scientists, millions, hundreds of millions of light years to traverse, all of it was brought into being by the hand of that little one that was lying on Mary's breast 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. The babe existed before he was born. This is the universal testimony of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. The babe lying in the manger is the creator of the world. Hey, the babe lying in the manger created you. And he created me. And the amazing thing I want you to understand this morning is that when he created you, he did not abandon you. God, through Jesus, wants to stay engaged with you and with your life to help you fulfill the very reason that he created you. Isn't that incredible? I've been doing a lot of reflection in the last few weeks, especially as I've been looking at church directories from 2000 and 2001. We've kept a copy of each, but all the others are out of the tip. And as I've reflected and thought back, it's just incredible. I've done a lot of thinking about my own life as I come to this point of semi-retirement. What's God got for me in the future? Well, I'm excited because I know that he still has a plan for me. What's your destiny? Do you ever think about your destiny? Do you ever think about what's coming up in the future? Have you found the reason you are alive? Is that a good question? Have you really found the reason that you are alive? Now, if you can answer the next question that I'm going to pose, you will have found the most important reason to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next one, we've been through this. No, we'll just go back one. I want to propose from this passage in Hebrews that he is the answer to the problem of human sinfulness. Our passage says this: after he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honour at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. Now, as I said a moment ago, everybody, it seems, is asking questions about the tragic things that are happening in our world. I mean, I just heard the other day that in America, apart from this latest tragic shooting of little children, they've had 13 mass shootings this year. Just this year. Is it any wonder that Barack Obama has a tear in his eye when he now has to confront the nation and actually lead them through a process that who knows where it's going to end? 26 people dead, 20 of them children, all aged, 6 and 7 years of age. What's wrong with humanity? What's wrong with life? Why is the world in a continual mess? Now, I'm 67 years of age, and I've almost given up buying the paper, because when I see someone reading the paper, I always say, is the news still bad? Because it is. It's really sad. Why are the papers filled with murder and violence and corruption and hate? Why? The Bible says that the answer lies in man's sin. We could spend a lot of time talking about that word. As I said, it's not a popular word. The answer lies in man's independence of God, his desire to live independently of his Creator. That's what's at the root of all the trouble in the world. That's what's at the root of the injustice that we see day after day. And that's the taint that possesses all of us. All of us. That taint that we cannot wash away with our own efforts. It's the great human dilemma. It's a very, very old problem. It's a very ancient problem. But it's also a very modern problem. It's a universal problem. And this morning I want to suggest it's a very individual problem. It's your problem and it's my problem. But the amazing declaration of the Bible is that the reason Jesus came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was to cleanse us from our sin, was to deal with our sin, was to solve that problem that was unsolvable, to wash away that which was unwashable. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why at semi-retirement I'm still excited. While I've got breath, God, can you use this body to share this good news with others who haven't heard yet? Hey, Jesus alone has the power to wash away your guilt, to wash away your sin. Doesn't matter if you've been sinning for 50 years or 5 minutes. He can do it. He can do it. And he's done it on the cross. He has the power to wash away that indelible stain of sin. He can actually set your feet on a new path this morning. He can get you to a point where every morning when you wake up, you can start with a fresh page. How would you like to be able to say, after all you know about your own rotten heart and the stuff you've been into, that before I walk out of this place this morning, my life can be like a fresh page, a clean page, where God can write his plan instead of all the stuff that I've been trying to do. Now this one Jesus, he's the one who came and solved this incredible problem. And because he created you, he has the right to actually be the one who controls your life. Now of course that's what we don't want. That's the rub. And that's where so many people today, when it comes to this point, turn away from the Lord Jesus. Because they haven't understood that slavery to Christ's plan is actually total freedom. Total freedom. Because God's bigger than me. God's bigger than you. God is the God of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who knows everything, the one who created the world. Surely he knows how to run my life. Finally, this passage says that he is the King of the universe, both for time and eternity. And Elena, I love the way you said forever, because it's true. This shows us, the Hebrews passage says, that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. When at Christmas time, we always associate Christmas with angels, don't we? The angels' choir came to the shepherds who had been born. And the angels this morning, listen, the angels right now are gathered around the throne of heaven right now while we're here. The angels are around the throne of heaven. So I want you to imagine and begin to sort of do something in your heart to join those angels and to worship this mighty Creator this sustainer, the one who's holding everything together, this redeemer and this king. And remember that the king who first came at Christmas is the one who will come again as king and be the Lord of the universe forever and ever. Now what I'd love you to do is just close your eyes, and I'm going to read that wonderful passage from the book of Revelation in chapter 5. And let's exalt this morning in the King of Kings, the one who was a baby but is now in heaven and soon will come as King of the universe. So I looked, and there, surrounded by the throne, animals and elders, was a lamb, slaughtered but standing tall. Seven horns he had and seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And the moment he took the scroll, the four animals and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped the lamb. Each had a harp and each had a bowl, a gold bowl filled with incense, the prayers of God's holy people. And they sang a new song: worthy, take the scroll, open its seals, slain, paying in blood, you bought men and women, brought them back from all over the earth, brought them back to God, and then you made them a kingdom, priests for our God, priest kings to rule over the earth. And I looked again, and I heard a company of angels around the throne, the animals and the elders, 10,000 times 10,000 their number, thousand after thousand after thousand, in full song, the slain lamb is worthy to take the power, the wealth, the wisdom, the strength, take the honour and the glory and the blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and earth, in underworld and sea, join in, all voices in all places, singing to the one on the throne, to the Lamb, the blessing, the honour, the glory, the strength, for age after age after age. And the four animals called out, "Oh yes!" And the elders fell to their knees and worshipped. As we just remain with our eyes closed, I want to remind you that this is the closing scene of all time. This is the one event to which all of history is inevitably moving. That's what life on this planet is actually all about. That we might be delivered from our sin, from our selfishness, from our greed, and that love would break out in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our city, in our state, in our nation, and around the world. Jesus came to break the back of evil. And he came to break sin in your and my individual lives so that we could be set free and become the loving creatures that God created us to be. And my hope is that as we close this worship service this morning, the gratitude in your heart will allow the Christ child to be actually born in your heart right now this morning. There's a little line that goes like this: though Christ a thousand times in Bethlehem be born, until he is born within your heart, your life will be forlorn. Now listen, it's as simple as ABC. I want you to remember these three words. Number one, admit he is God. Admit he is God. Number two, believe that he loves you. And see, just commit your life to his control. I want to invite you to do just that this morning. That if you're here for the first time, maybe you've been sitting here for donkey's years and you haven't really yet connected with heaven. This is really personal. Just forget about the person beside you for a moment. Just imagine it's you and God. And if you would sincerely pray this prayer with me, not loud, just under your breath quietly, I promise you on the basis of God's word that this morning you can experience his salvation. You've heard me say this many times. If I could have salvation in a big jug, I'd come and pour it all over every one of you. But I can't do that. Your wife can't do it for you. Your husband can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. You need to receive Christ personally this morning. So let's just pray. And if you'd like to sincerely pray this prayer, I invite you to follow me. And those of you who are Christians, just be praying that God's Spirit will work. Let's pray together. Dear God, I realize I have not lived according to your ways. I try to do good things and usually end up doing bad things. I realize I should do good things sometimes, but I usually don't do them. And this morning I want to agree with the way you see me. Hopelessly lost and afraid. God, I ask you to forgive all the things I have done wrong. This morning I receive your forgiveness. I receive your gift of salvation, your free gift of eternal life. Thank you that I can start completely fresh this morning. Thank you for forgiving me. I don't understand everything, but as much as I know how, I want to make you the manager of my life from this morning onwards. And God, I really want to get to know you better. In Jesus' name.